it on? On, all right. Okay. Well, I grabbed the church history book here, Cheryl, instead of my Book of Mormon. Can you? Thank you. Nope, wrong one. There's another one there. Might be on my side. That's all right. Maybe I didn't bring it in. I forgot to bring it. I'll use yours then. You know, I can't think of any place I'd rather be in the world than here with you guys right now today. And Uncle Al and Aunt Joy came, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord wherever it's at. Not just here in Collins, but just it's good to be together. And to discuss and read things like some people say cuss and discuss, and about the doctrine of some things, I know all of you have been where it got pretty heated sometimes, I guess we get older I realize it more if you want to turn in the Book of Mormon with me to 3 Nephi. I have to get my glasses on here. It's going to be chapter 5. And I'm gonna read the place here where Jesus this is always a place to me where when I stop and I think about what it must have been like to have been there. To have been through a destruction that just had to just scare everybody, and they wondered what in the world was happening. Without turning back and reading it, boy, there's earthquakes. I mean, not just little earthquakes. Earthquakes that the ground just swallowed up and disappeared, and water came in over it, and many high places were made low, and many low places are made high, it said. And you know, we can see that as we drive through this country, even here in the Ozarks, the way the rock is. And me being an excavator, I often wonder, I'll start digging on the top of a hill, and, you know, it gets flat and goes down off into a holler. That's what we call them here, hollers. You know, so I'm digging up there, the ground sometimes will get harder as I go out to the edge and looking down into that valley down there, and the rock formation is curved and going up the hard pan. You'd think it'd be going down with a hill, but that rock geologically, what hard pan is when You dig down, if you've ever dug any fence posts, you know, you get down and you hit hard pan, it's time to start sweating then. It wasn't serious till you get to that hard pan, and then it turns pretty serious. And you dig down through that hard pan, and so that's what I'm talking about. That hard pan is a layer of, it's just like a big, when you scrape all the dirt off a hard pan, it's just a big old, looks like a giant slab of rock. And of course it has cracks and different things through it, and it goes up and down a little bit. But this hard pan would begin to go up. And it doesn't do that in a lot of places, but in a few places that I've dug, as you get to the edge, instead of that hard pan sloping off and there just being dirt on top of it and going down the side of the hill into the bottom, like it does some places, it starts going and curving up. And so it's very evident that what you're seeing down in that valley used to be up where you could look at it above you, where you were standing. It was higher right there because it curved up. So when I looked at that and I thought, what must have been like if you were standing 100 feet away and that happened? It would be, you know, apparently you wouldn't have been hurt too much because the ground was not unshaken over there. And I just can't imagine what that would have been like. So they heard these things going on and all this, the whirlwind, the tornadoes, and the thunder and the lightning. And, of course, after it was all over, there was that darkness on this continent for 3 days, it says. It was just 3 hours over there in Jerusalem, but it was 3 days here. And then they heard the voice start coming from heaven. As that darkness dissipated, and they saw a personage in the sky coming down, and it was Jesus. And he came down and stood in their midst. And I just can't, you know, you couldn't, I've often thought, man, I wish the Mormons, they got enough money to do it, would make a movie, you know, a good movie with some of the special effects that they've got nowadays and everything, and make a good movie of this happening. And show Jesus that came to stand there with them. And they came forth one at a time and felt the prints of the nails in his hand and the spear where he had received the spear in his side. And Jesus hadn't been there very long before he said, "This is my doctrine. This is what I want you guys to teach." And I'm going to start at verse 36 here in chapter 5. It's on page 634 in the Authorized Book of Mormon. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father. And whosoever believeth in me, believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for I will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me. For the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And again I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child, and be baptized in my name, where you could in no wise receive these things." You know, we were talking about the little bit about the Godhead this morning there, and we're talking about, well, the Father, you know, is different than the Son and everything. We didn't even mention the Holy Ghost. Well, if they're one, how's that fit into that? Well, I mean, we didn't even talk about trying to fit the Holy Ghost in. Do we see Him or do we not? Or you know what I'm saying? I mean, if they're all one, there's so many things we don't understand. I'm thankful that we can enjoy the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. But we see and talk about things, and Satan uses that so much, and he has down through history. That's his biggest foothold, is to get in there and say, that's not right. It says this over here, and it says that over there. You know, there are some things we've got to draw a line in the sand. We do have to put our foot down. When somebody says, well, I don't think Jesus was really born of a virgin, that's impossible. How could he have really been raised from the dead? Can you imagine that? I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. That just can't be true. There's a place that we got to draw a line. And we have to say, this is what I believe. And nobody is going to take it from me. And you know, when you do that, it's a good thing to do that. To be sure you know exactly where you're headed for and the destination and the reason why you draw those lines. But it can also be a bad thing when you draw a line in the sand, because that can also mean I can't learn anything else. This is just the way it is, and I'm always going to be right here. Don't ever try to take it from me, or I'm going to fight you with everything I've got. So, you know, we've been put here in this world, and we see all these things happening, and we're reading this book right now, and we believe it happened. We weren't there. But with faith as a little child, we hold on to what we read. This is who we are in these books. This is what we follow as the outline, and it's important to us, and a lot of times that's why we fight about it. That's why we argue sometimes. And I'm going to keep on reading here. And again I say unto you in verse 39, you must repent and become as a little child, and be baptized in my name, or you can in no wise receive these things. And again I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name, and become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my doctrine, and whosoever buildeth upon this, buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And whosoever shall declare more or less than this, and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil, and is not built upon my rock, but is built upon a sandy foundation. And the gates of hell standeth open to receive such, when the floods come, and the winds beat upon them. Therefore go forth unto this people, and declare the words which I have spoken unto the ends of the earth. You know, that's a place that especially we as a ministry need to look at and consider what Jesus said right here. Whoever declares more or less than this and establishes it for my doctrine. It's kind of like when I read Revelations and I look in Revelations, and if I'm ever going to teach or preach anything out of Revelations, I always, what do you call it when you say you got a sidebar here of, I'm going to be careful. I might not be right about what I'm telling you here, so be careful, because there's a curse there. Anybody that adds to the words of this book or takes from it, the plagues are going to be added to him. Well, that makes me want to be real cautious whenever I'm speaking. So we have a great responsibility, and we live in a time when I was on the internet, and it's interesting. You know, Google has a deal that they see the website that you've been going to and what you've been looking for and everything, and so they try to figure out what you'd like, and they put it below so you can scroll down through there. It's just about scary. They know more about me than I know about myself. And as I looked down through there and saw some of the things, it also lets you know what you've been interested in. What do you look up? What do you read about more? You know, so I was looking down through there, and of course one of them is I look at a lot of the stuff about the people that are writing about the end times and different things and prophecy, and I clicked on one of the things that a guy had got on there, and he was telling about how we're standing at the threshold of Jesus coming back, and he had went through and done a really good job of taking some Old Testament scriptures and putting one after the other and showing how they had been fulfilled from started kind of in 1947 when Israel became a nation, and showed where those scriptures were fulfilled, and went down through to our present day and showed some scriptures, and I haven't went through and studied it or anything, and he said, now this is my opinion of what I think, and so I want you guys to look at it for yourself, but that Hassan, is that Syria, the king of Syria's name, Hassan? Assad. Assad was you know that I'm even standing here. I've been able to do this, to stand in one place like this for weeks. Because my back hurts so bad, and the pain medicine don't take away the. And make me able to do it. It's God's blessing me. You know, he loves us so much. And what all this is about, our existence here, is us learning to love him. And each other. It's the greatest commandment. So back to what I was saying. He showed that Hassad had fulfilled a scripture that was in Ezekiel. And I wished I had wrote it down. I intended to. Some things started happening that I didn't get it written down and couldn't get back to it. I pushed the wrong button. I'm not real good with the internet. And I couldn't get back to where it was. But he showed that there were some scriptures that pointed that when the king of Assyria was taken out by the made mention, he said, you know, everybody says, where's the United States in prophecy? And boy, I mean, he showed some scriptures that I was all wowed at that I hadn't even considered that pointed to the fact that, you know, I knew a lot of them, like all of us do, but he pointed out a lot of scriptures. And it said when this, basically those scriptures that point to us being who we know we are, that king, that that nation was going to, or those people, and it was Babylon. He said, this country, unfortunately, is Babylon. And, you know, I didn't know, I hadn't always agreed with that. But by the time he was done, he said, when we take that king out, the tribulation is going to begin. And so anyway, I didn't go through, and I intend to go back and look at it, but it kind of scared me. So, you know, we're over there right now, and they could push the button any time and take him out. And he went on to say that he thinks that, is it an EMD? EMT or EMD? It's a bomb. Not really a bomb, but it's a device that can render every electronic device incapacitated. Won't work at all. And that Russia had that capability, and he showed some things that possibly that was true, that they could launch that over the United States, and it would take about 1 hour for the United States to completely be without any kind of electrical power. That means we'd be done. And so that he was to the opinion that device existed and that Russia had that. It went back through and talked about Gog and Magog and showed how the king of the north would come against the nation that had the, and it was one the scriptures that he referred to. Was, I apologize for not having that and talking so much about it yesterday, but I hadn't intended to talk very much about it. But the gist of it was, and Cheryl and I sat and talked about it, what would we do if that happened tomorrow? We have no electricity. Car won't start. The only vehicle that's going to operate with a motor is a diesel engine, and it'll have to be push started. But if you can get, if anybody knows anything about a diesel motor, if you can get the solenoid opened, a diesel motor, if you can get the motor to turn over, will start. It'll run on just the fuel. Doesn't have to have any kind of electricity at all. So if you got one of those and that happens, you think you're going to want to take off and drive down the road and go someplace when nobody else got a car that runs? Especially the third or fourth day or a week into it. The chaos and devastation that that's going to happen because of what we're going to do to each other. That's the problem. Nobody's going to come fight us. We're going to fight each other. So, and there's a whole lot of things that could go along with that. It might not even be true. There might not even be any such thing. A lot of people like to close their eyes and turn and walk away and take that to heart so they could have peace the next day because they don't want to think about waking up to something like that going on. So what are we going to do if we wake up and something like that's going on? You know, if I've learned one thing about myself, unfortunately, and I hope that I know better now at this point, but I had to come to the point that I had to realize in my life that I don't know what I would do like I think I would in a lot of situations. Because the Lord showed me. I said, made some statement one time that whatever, I don't even remember what it was, that I wouldn't do that. There's no way. And the reason I don't remember what it was is because I remember when the Lord showed me when I had done different than what I said. And the Holy Spirit was right there and said, "Remember what you said?" I just had to bow my head in shame because I didn't know myself. And it made me want to start finding out. Because I guarantee you something. When we stand in front of Jesus and His Word, because Jesus said, "I didn't come to judge you, howbeit my Word will stand against you at the last day." And we see our life played before us, and we have His Word put in there with it, how we responded and what we did. I don't want to be ashamed. Because I hadn't inquired where I was. I want to know myself like He knows me. I want to understand who I am. Because I've asked Him in that quiet place and in those times that I'm with Him, "Teach me who I am. Show me what I need to change, what I need to do." I don't want to be one of the ones that just think, "Man, Jesus died on the cross and He did it all, and it's all completely done, and I'm going to be saved in the end, and it's going to be all right." Well, I believe that that can only be your default, because I think it's all right to think that. Because without what Jesus did at the cross, we can't try to do it good enough. We can't search our heart long enough. We've already sinned in the past. We already have an account that's against us for the mistakes that we've made. But it's the only way that we could ever have peace is to believe that Jesus is our attorney. And He's going to stand there with us and plead our cause because He knows us. And He paid the price for what we did wrong. But that gift is only going to come to the ones that have sought diligently to see who they are, that have looked in that glass that is His Word, what He spoke, and applied it to their self. I'm going to turn to Corinthians. I'm trying to remember. Bear with me here for just a minute because I'm not sure exactly. Where it's at. Okay, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Jesus is talking about the sacrament. And without reading all at all, because of our time, I'm going to start in verse 28. And Paul says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So how do you examine yourself? What do you do to be able to search your heart? And do you spend enough time doing that? Now, if you would, you could turn to Luke 21, verse 34. And Jesus says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare, it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." You know, Jesus is talking about right there probably what I was talking about reading about on the internet. When this great tribulation that comes, and isn't that going to be something if we live in that? A lot of people have come and went on the earth. And that's going to come. Verse 36, it says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be counted worthy to escape in the rapture all these things that come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Anybody following what I read right there? It doesn't say in the rapture. Yeah, I did. Please forgive me, Lord. You know I was... You know, so how are you going to escape that? What's it talking about? What's Jesus saying here? Where's the escape going to be? If you watch, he said, watch for my coming. If I turn, you know, we could turn to a lot of places that Jesus said, man, don't be asleep. Be ready. Watch for my return. Do you wake up very many times and think, I wonder if Jesus is going to come back today? I don't. But I want to start doing that. I want to wake up and be examining my heart in a manner that I know that the mercy of God has paid the price for my sin. And so joyfully I can go before Him and say, Father, show me today. Is there something that you'd like to be different? Because I want to be that bride. I want to be the Lamb's wife. I want to be one of the ones that was chosen. And so I think the way that we're going to escape that, I've got some ideas about maybe we could turn and read a few things that maybe the Lord's going to, what Zion is or what's going to happen, and talk about a little bit of that. But I know this is one escape that I've used several times to escape the tribulation of this world that comes. And I'll give you an example. I may have told this story before, but Cheryl and I had not been married very long, and Cheryl's got a dog kennel, you know, and she raises dogs, and I do excavation work, and I, at that time, was working for my son. Whatever was going on, we were flat broke. I mean, we were out of money, just, you know, living from one paycheck to the next, and things hadn't been very good for me for the last couple of years at that point. So I was headed back home, and she was headed into town. We didn't know that. We saw each other on the road, and she had some puppies, and she had said, you know, we'll sell those puppies, and everything will be okay. I said, okay, you know, that'll be good. Number one problem, that we had laid up a treasure. You know, we do that in our hearts so easy sometimes. It's not like that's a sin. It's a snare, like Jesus said. We do it without even thinking or realizing it sometimes. That comes, and it's what we think, and we put our hope and our trust in something. And when it doesn't happen, it's like we get slapped in the face. And she pulled me over beside the road and slapped me in the face. Said the puppies didn't sell. She was pretty distraught. And I was distraught instantly. I felt that feeling, you know, that you get inside you when an emotion starts stirring and you find out something's not going to go your way. Or somebody says something that agitates you, and that's the light that I've prayed and said, Lord, I want to hear your voice at that time. Speak to me, Holy Spirit, when that comes. Call my attention. Because sadly, I'm not always at attention. And so she said that, and we were both sitting there with our emotions spinning and wondering what we were going to do, and had some things we had to pay, and the Holy Spirit fell over me, and I started laughing, just started giggling. And Cheryl looked at me, and she said, what are you laughing about? I said, we've both been here before. And you know, she started laughing too. And peace fell over us. That peace that passes understanding. That's the escape. That's how we're counted worthy. It's not by our works. It's because we've allowed the Holy Ghost to work inside of us and bring His Word to be so real to us that we know we don't have to worry. And so Jesus said these things here, and what He said was the secret to all this that I'm talking about is what I just read here that Paul said, let a man examine himself. Not just when you partake of the emblems. Jesus said, take heed to yourself. Pay attention to what's going on inside you. Here's a place that I found in Deuteronomy. And, my phone's froze up, so I can't. I think it was chapter 29. And so it's verse 20. Now I'm gonna have to back it. You know what? I'm gonna have to turn there myself because my phone has failed me. I'm about done here. I see what time it is. Okay, it is chapter 29, Deuteronomy. Now, I don't have time to see what has been going on here, but God had been talking to him about the covenant, how it was going to work and what was going to go on. And he talks to a man here, he's talking to him, and he says, in verse 18, he says, at least there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, and go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blesses himself, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. You know, I want you to see what this guy's got going on. There's some key words here that he says. The Lord says, this guy didn't know. He's talking about his heart. He's blessing himself because he don't want to hear what the truth is. He says, though I walk in the imagination of my heart. That's what God's saying. This guy's walking in the imagination of his heart. You know, a lot of times we imagine we're a certain way. And we take a certain route that's not really the right route. And this can be any place in our life. It can be at work that your boss comes and says, you know, I don't like the way you're doing this, and you need to do it a different way. And you turn around and say, well, I'm getting it done. It'll be okay. And you keep on going. And you think, I know I'm right. And then he comes back later and says, you're fired, and this is why. And he shows you whatever piece you were making or whatever was going on. And there was a reason why it didn't work. And you think, man, if I just had a knowing that. But the thing that was wrong was, you just wanted to keep doing it your way. And it can go there from to our relationship at home with our spouse. That we don't listen when they say they need something. Or they want something done. And we make light of it and we say, well, you know what? She don't really understand. If she knew what I was having to go through, then it'd be different. And then one day you come home and everything is packed up and she's gone. It's because you wanted to do it your way. So my question to all of us is, where is our heart like that to God? Maybe it's okay with God. And maybe when you come before Him, you'll say, Lord, I worshiped You. I spent time in my closet. He said, yeah, I was there with You. And I went to church and I paid my tithing. He said, I know, I appreciate that. And I really did love You with all my heart. He says, yeah. The only problem is you didn't do it to your brother. You and me would be okay. But remember I said, as many times as you've done it to them, you've done it to me. And you miss that. I hope that we can examine our heart and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, His spoken word will come back to us and we'll remember and we'll keep that covenant with Him and be that church that He wanted, that was without spot or blemish, because we came that way because of what He taught and because of what He did at the cross. And that it really works with us and that we can be a people that serve Him with joy and that love each other fervently so that it's okay if somebody believes that maybe it wasn't God and Jesus. And that we don't. That we can draw that line in the sand to know where our battle lies. And the battle is the Lord's. And it starts with us. And that first commandment, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we're doing that, we can have peace whatever storm comes in our life. Whether it's the tribulation or waking up to a motor that don't run tomorrow morning, it'll be okay. Thank you for your time.
Well, it's good to be here. And I don't know how bad I need an amplifier. I might get too loud and I might get too soft. I don't know. Thank you for asking me to speak.
No, thank you.
I really hadn't planned on it, that's for sure. In thinking about our conference that we had in Independence, and I didn't go to every meeting. I went to most of the ministers' conference. So we talked about rebaptism and about polygamy, and what was the other? There was a couple, wasn't there two other?
Close communion.
Close communion.
Authority.
Authority. Yeah. Thank you very much. See how short my memory was? Well, I sat down here a while ago and I thought I would list them. I got two of them. That's the way I usually am, just about halfway. Anyway, I looked out early this morning because they'd said it was going to be snowing down our way, and I thought, well, I'm not going to go if it's snowing real bad. And looked out, and boy, wasn't any snow on the vehicle, and wasn't any snow on the ground. I thought, well, it looks all right. Got on the computer, got on the weather thing. It showed all the bad weather was up this way, but going east. So I thought, well, that'll be all right. So we got ready to go, and as soon as I started to go out to the pickup to go, we decided to take it in case the roads were bad. Well, immediately I started feeling freezing rain hitting me. I thought, wait a minute, that's not supposed to be happening. So we took off anyway, and I thought, well, we'll try it for a while. You see all these big pileups on the interstates and stuff where there's 75 cars piled up, and I didn't really want to get in one of those. But I thought, well, if I get to Mount Vernon and it's looking real bad and we get the interstate, we'll probably just go home. But when we got to Mount Vernon, the roads looked dry. Then as we started going towards Springfield and coming this way, we started hitting snow flurries, but there wasn't anything really to worry about. Then we hit a little bit more freezing rain. That did worry me. I don't like that freezing rain. But everything went fine. It was a good trip. I was glad Joy was with me. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, she's the best thing that's happened to me in my life. I appreciate her very much. She's a blessing to me. So, anyway, thinking about the subjects that we talked about at the conference, there's always things, just like this morning, we talked about things that we could disagree about and debate about and argue about and bring up different things. And there's always things like that. And I wondered why Joel Yates kept kind of cornering me and saying, now, let's not get in any kind of, let's be nice to each other, not be rude or be, kind of thought, well, I wonder why I did that to me, And then I spiked up this morning and said, Larry, do you believe in the Book of Mormon? I thought, I guess Joel was right. I don't think he...
I never heard you get out of line.
Well, thank you.
Sometimes I need to be asked.
So when Joel was talking to me about this, we were just talking in general. Kind of, I said, Joel, I got a scripture that you might read that might help everybody out. It's found in Nehemiah, 13th chapter. And what was going on, to kind of set the stage for it, was the children of Israel were marrying the pagan tribes. The daughters were marrying sons of pagan tribes, and vice versa. And Nehemiah was very upset about that they were, because he knew that that would be an introduction of idol worship into Israel. And he knew that that would be very detrimental to Israel if idol worship was brought in. So he gets together with them here in Nehemiah 13:25. And I contended with them. This is Nehemiah. I contended with them, and I smote certain of them, and I plucked their hair, and I made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons, or for yourselves. So I thought, that sounds like a pretty good way to conduct ourselves. You know, we could just, I'm just kidding. You know. They already got to you, Larry. Anyway, everything that is that happens in the Word, not necessarily always good guidance, I guess. But I guess it might have worked all right for Nehemiah, but he cursed them and smote them and plucked off their hair. Well, he got pretty rough with them. But I'm thinking as I thought of the various different things that we talked about, there was almost a theme that could have carried through, and I think it was mentioned by somebody. The example was given of a man named Apollos. Account of him is found, I think it's in the 19th chapter of Acts. I don't know that I'll read it, but he was somebody that knew up to the baptism of John. That was what he never had heard about Jesus and the gospel of Jesus or the preaching of Jesus or that people were saved by the blood of Jesus. He hadn't heard those things. But he was doing a good job of convincing people of the truth up to the point he knew it. And there was two people by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. It said that they called him aside and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I remember preaching this one time in the East Local in Independence. Archie Bell was alive. After the sermon was over, Archie came over and said, if something perfect, it can't be more perfect. I felt like, he needs to take that up with Luke or whoever wrote that. But I got his point. I know Archie was a good man, loved him. But that was what they did to Apollos, somebody that had beliefs, that was on the right track, but he needed some help. They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Well, when I look down our list of things that we talked about, rebaptism, polygamy, authority. I should have written. Anyway, all of them kind of got to the point where we had closed communion. We had good guidelines of what to do, but especially on the rebaptism, there was a lot of, well, there's people that we run into, and they had their testimony of how they got where they're at, and it's a real strong testimony, and you start trying to tell them about the Church of Christ, and it just keeps going back. Well, I was led into where I'm at. I had this. So I remember a story I heard a preacher say one time. He said, if you got an old hound dog, and he's out by his doghouse chained up, and he's got a bone, he'll be very defensive of that bone. That's the only thing he's got. He'd be chewing on it. If you go over there and try to take that bone away from that hound dog, he's probably going to bite you. Because that's what he's got. That's the only thing he's got to look forward to is gnawing on that bone. But if you go out there with a piece of steak and throw it out on the ground, he'll run away from that dry dog bone and go over and grab that steak, and he'll be perfectly happy. And you can go over and pick up the bone if you want to and take it. He'll never know the difference because he got the steak. If we're talking to somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the Church of Christ, about the Book of Mormon, about the truth of God, if we're talking to them about that, and the Spirit of God is not working and touching them in their heart to feel like they're hearing the way of God more perfectly, if they don't see a piece of steak, if they don't see something there that's a whole lot better than what they have, you can turn to all the scriptures you want to. You can do all the different arguments you can do. You can pull out history and you can do whatever you want to do. Unless the Spirit of God touches them, or they see that His Holy Spirit working in the church in such a way that people are being prayed for and healed, and there's prophecy and gift of tongues, and the Holy Spirit's moving, and people are joyful and they're happy. They're full of joy because they're rejoicing with the Spirit of God in their life. And when they see that, You don't need all the different. It's good to know the scriptures. It's good to be able to point things out to people. It's good to be able to debate things in a kind way. But it doesn't usually convert people. Now, you may all have stories you can tell me, oh, no, that's not true. You know, I know all kinds of people that, you know, that you showed them things, showed them where they were wrong, usually just makes them mad. But anyway, if you put that aside and take the good that you have, you take the beauty of Jesus Christ working in your life, the testimony that you have, you share that with somebody, and the Spirit of God bears witness to them that what you're saying is true and you're joyful. And first thing you know, they start thinking, I'd kind of like to have that. That's where I'd like to be. You don't go out to the desert to get a drink of water. You go to an oasis. You go someplace where when you're thirsty for that living water, that river that never will run dry is out there for you to partake of. And that's the thing, that way of God more perfectly, that's what will touch people's lives. It'll change them. But first you have to have that in your life. You have to have something going on within you that's working, that people can see, that, you know, you're not just standing up behind the pulpit talking about something, but there's reality. It's affected your life. It's changed the way that you think. It's affected the way that you deal with your relatives, with your neighbors. When I say it, it reminds me of another not too nice a thing that I heard a preacher say. I don't know. I can kind of relate to it. He was saying the neighborhood he grew up in, he had always told him about the church he was in and that it was a true church and the church they ought to be in. And one day several of them were talking to him and they said, we think that you think you're better than we are. And he said, well, I hope I'm no worse. Not maybe the right thing to say, but. So I've had something on my mind, and I don't know if I can preach it in a way that it'll edify you or bless you. But it's a scripture that I've liked through the years. This pulpit's almost too high for my bifocals, guys. I need the ones I wear with my computer here. Anyhow, it's in the fourth chapter of Malachi. And it's talking about the last days. I'll start with the very first verse. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn us an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you and me, that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. How many of you ever had a calf in the stall? I don't have very many farmers. Thank you, Brother Yates.
Well, you know, yeah. This way, I was brought up on the farm.
Right. So what do you have to do? If you got a calf in the stall, you're going to have to take care of them, or what's going to happen? You're going to starve to death, die of thirst, or whatever. That calf is totally dependent upon you feeding him and watering him and taking care of him. Well, that's what the Lord says we're going to be. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. That means God's going to take care of us. Now, Joy and I had a conversation similar to what Mike talked about earlier today about him and Cheryl. We're talking maybe a different approach to it, but we're talking about, it wasn't about something to do away with all our electronics, but just what would happen if the government all collapsed tomorrow and there was no food in the grocery store. And, And all those things that we know can happen to us just really can happen overnight. We're not a very secure. We're a debt, a nation that's deeply in debt. Anything could happen anytime. If it does, through the years, my parents always talked about having things in store and being on the land and having your own this and having your own that and that. I'm not criticizing that. They never had to. Their life ended before that need became a reality. But when it comes right down to it, whatever you've got, if anybody knows you've got it, they'll take it away from you. Because if they're stronger or hungrier, they're going to get it. Our only hope is in God, as in being that calf in the stall. That we would be those people that fear His name, so that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in His wings. We have to be dependent upon Him. So I was thinking about those things. And I don't know how much of this I might look at. Been quite a while ago, I made a few notes, but Joy always says I'm better off talking than I am reading. Try to keep her happy. Did you know who made the first clothes for Adam and Eve? God. What did He make them? Skins, right. Genesis 3:21, if you want to look it up, said he made them coats of skin for Adam and Eve. Now, I mean, that's being, when we talk about God taking care of, that's getting down pretty much to just the bare necessities of life. He made them some clothes to wear. Did you know that the children of Israel wore the same sandals and the same clothes for 40 years? Wow, isn't that something? Can't get that kind of stuff at Walmart. But God did that. He knew they couldn't make clothes and sandals out there wandering in the desert for 40 years. God knows everything. A calf in a stall, a person in the desert, two people that just partook of the forbidden fruit and discovered they were naked. God was there to do it for them. To take care of the things they needed. No matter how small it might have seemed, He did it. Thank you, Lord. Elijah, when he had to go and hide out, went to a little place where there was a small stream, and who fed him every day? A raven. You've been studying. You're good in the crowd there. Brought them fish. Brought them things to eat. Then one day, what happened? The brook dried up. Now you'd be Elijah. You think, well, now the Lord brought me up here. He put me in this little cave. I pictured a little side of the hill, kind of hid out place with a little stream flowing by it and a raven flying in with food. And him thinking, I've done everything God wanted me to do, and now the brook's dried up. The brook dries up for all of us every once in a while. Every once in a while, whatever we're counting on, we think that's what we're putting our confidence in, the brook dries up. Sometimes when that happens, what's happening? God's got a change in His plans for you. Not always a bad thing. He's got a different idea for where He wants you. And that's what happened to Elijah. God wanted him down there where the widow was. And He told him where to go, where did He find her. He did. It takes a pretty brave woman for a shaggy-looking prophet that's been hiding out in a cave for I don't know how long. Shows up at the door and says, you're supposed to take care of me. And she says, what? I don't hardly have anything for myself and my son. We're down to the last thing to eat in the house. He said, but you take me in, everything will be all right. And she did. and the oil lasted, and the flour lasted, and everything went good till what happened? The brook didn't dry up again, but her son died. Here's this woman, did everything just that she should have. You'd have thought, who could have done any better? Took a stranger in, used up the last thing she had to provide a meal for him, and her son died. But, praise God, he had something better in mind there too. Elijah went and prayed for him and raised him from the dead. And she said, you really are a prophet of God. You know, sometimes it takes miracles. It takes God in action through us, through our lives, through our churches, through our ministry, that people can see this isn't just another church. This isn't just another group of people that are professing something. God is working there. The brooks dry up and he moves them where he wants them the next time. The child dies, he raises them from the dead. We've got a God that gives us clothes when we need them, puts us by a brook, brings us food, takes us wherever he wants to take us, and he takes care of us in spite of whether we're not worthy of it or not, because we probably never will be worthy. What a wonderful God. Well, I've got several things down here, and all of them you know about, and I'll probably just mention them just to remind you of how good God is to us. When he had the big multitude of people and the apostles were gathered there and Jesus was preaching to them, they didn't have anything, and he said to feed them, and they said, all we've got is two fish and five loaves of bread. That's all we got, two fish and five loaves of bread. Well, go and take the baskets and go out there and feed the people. Well, I imagine that they were looking around at each other like, well, you know, they were saying, should we go to town? No, just take them and go out and feed them. And they did. And I didn't write it down here, but when they came back, I know they had an abundance of food and bread and fish left over from that little bit. A calf in the stall, you think God can't take care of you? Over and over and over again through his word, he has taken care of people. When Paul was shipwrecked, well, first he was a captive on a ship. They were taking him to go on trial. And the water got rough, and he's the first one they blamed. Well, that guy there, he's done something wrong. He's made his God mad at him, and we're all going to die for it. And the ship did wreck, and they all survived, got over to the land, and started a fire to warm up because they were wet and cold. And Paul reached in there to do something with a stick, and a poisonous serpent jumped out and bit him on the hand. Wow. What do you think about that? The guys were all saying, we knew he was trouble. You know, we should have thrown him overboard, but he's going to get it anyway. Well, he didn't. God used those things, the child dying, the brook drying up, the snake biting him, more bread left over from when they started, all of those things to show how magnificently powerful he is, how much he loves the people that trust in him. He's torn down prison walls. He told Noah to build an ark when the whole world thought he was a fool. But he did it. This is pretty good. usually when I preach here, I'm preaching between a couple of people and we're getting ready to go to dinner or something and looking at the clock. I got to get in here. I got to quit here. Time to go in. I can preach till sunlight down today. There's nothing coming up. I won't do that to you. In the Book of Mormon, in the book, it's 1 Nephi, chapter 7, page 75. I'll start at verse 34. Well, maybe I'll start a little ahead of that. Really, this is talking about the same thing it's talking about in Malachi. He says in verse 33, "For the day soon cometh that all the proud and they that do wickedly shall be a stubble. The day cometh that they must be burned. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous." Calf in the stall. For he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come down and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. That's our insurance policy. And to qualify, we have to be righteous. I'll preserve the righteous. There, wherefore, the righteous need not fear. For thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. I'm thankful that we have a God that knows our needs. We all know that. That's not a new revelation to you. But sometimes we think it all depends on us, our decisions, our investments, our education, our equipment, something about the real world. We do have to live and eat. So I'm not criticizing those things. But our confidence needs to be in that God that says, "I'll take care of you like a calf in a stall." And, of course, that's talking about a very specific time. That end time, when these end time things are happening, this destruction is being poured out. But it's my testimony to you today that God is like that now. I think Mike's heard this before, and I know Joy has, but I'm going to share it with him. Joy had gone someplace to dinner with her friends, left me alone by myself. Shouldn't do that with old man, you know. I'm up in the attic of the barn, messing around, just trying to clean things up. And I'm on a ladder that goes from the floor up to the attic floor, and it's got a 2x4 that sits on top of the attic floor, and then the ladder goes down. So there's a way you can put your finger underneath that, and if that ladder slips down, ouch. Well, this finger here, I don't know how come it was the only one, but I mean, it was under that ladder when it slipped down, and it just smashed. It looked like somebody had stepped on a grape. It was bad. And it didn't really hurt that much at first. It just looked ugly and awful, and I went down, got a paper towel and wrapped it up. Went in and sat down on our porch, and I was sitting there, and boy, all of a sudden, then it started hurting. And I said, "Father, please take this pain away in the name of Jesus." It was gone right then. I thank him for that. Well, it didn't want to quit bleeding, but I didn't want to, you know, guys don't want to go to the doctor or anything. And Joy got home, took one look at it and said, "You need to go to the emergency room." We went there and the doctor put 10 stitches in. But, you know, it never did hurt. After I asked God to take that pain away, It never did hurt. God is with us every day of our life through the things that we go through. He blesses us. We were at the home one evening recently, and all of a sudden Joy just got deathly sick. I mean, really feeling bad and weak and shaky and like she didn't know if she's going to make it. I got up immediately and headed for my study where I knew I had a bottle of oil and came in, and I usually never anoint somebody's head with oil unless they ask me, but I knew it was, she needed help. I anointed her head and prayed for her, and almost immediately she was all right. I just say that, my memory's so, I'm 79 years old, I can't remember much. I drop everything I pick up, got chocolate cake underneath my fingernails, but I remember those two things because they happened just real recently. But you would be the same way I was. If you'd write down keep a record of the things that God does for you every day, you could have a beautiful record of things to say on Sacrament Sunday on how many things God did to bless you, how he helped you with this, helped you with that, took your pain away, healed your afflictions, gave you the money you needed to pay a bill, whatever. God loves us. He wants a people that will put their trust in him and love him and live by the things that he said. Keep his commandments. Trust in his saving grace. Like Larry prayed today, after all you can do, you're saved by grace. Doesn't mean we don't do all we can do. But after all that, it's still his love, his grace that saves.